Please stand now for the reading of God's Word, which is John's Gospel, verses 1 through 18, which is found on page 886 in your pew Bible. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only God, Son of God, Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." This is the word of the Lord.
Glad to be back. Nice, almost 2 weeks at home. It's much colder there. It's been in the teens one night, and most nights have been in the 20s, and wife and I have had a lot of fun together over the last week, decorating the house, putting up the tree, going for rides, and just in generally enjoying each other. So it was a good week, but it's good to be back. We're looking at this passage, the first five verses of John's Gospel, and it's talking about the Word, and then we come down to verse 14. It's the Word that became flesh, but this morning we want to look at it under what is John talking and speaking of when he speaks of the Word here. Now, consider that Jesus and James and John were more than likely cousins. And they lived maybe 20 miles from each other. Jesus was kind of off to the west a bit and up on a mountainous kind of a ridge. And James and John were down at the Sea of Galilee, approximately 700 feet below sea level. It was terrible to visit, but They probably knew each other. Jesus is about 30, and he's making disciples, and he goes by the sea, and here's James and John, and he says, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And they left the nets, and they began to follow Jesus. And this John is probably a teenager, 17, 19, probably not any older. He leaves and he begins to follow Jesus for 3 years, and then Jesus is taken up into heaven, and this young guy is now becoming a leader in the church in Jerusalem, but we're not hearing a lot about him. Another 10 years or so, and his name pops up as being one of the leaders in the church. And then there's relative silence. We don't hear a great deal about him. And Paul goes on his missionary journeys. You see that Paul and Peter have been executed in Rome? Where's John? Well, at some point in time, it appears that John moved to the area of Ephesus. And now he's older, and possibly he is much older. And so maybe this man is up in his 80s now. And he's been collecting all this that he has been a firsthand eyewitness to, the history of the church. And there's not much doubt that he has at least read Mark's gospel, maybe the other two as well. And he's looking at all of this and saying, I need to write everything that I've been taught. I need to help the church gain the perspective that the Lord has given to me. And so when John sits down to write, I don't think he has any clue that what he's going to give us will be the verses that so many of us will cherish all the rest of our lives. Many of us from youth have memorized this passage of Scripture that was read. We've gloried in the upper room discourse. John 3:16 has been on our lips and in our hearts and in our minds. And this man, who started very young and now very old, is taking and putting this all together for us so that we can know the Jesus that we worship. He says that the Word became flesh here. That Word is whom John wants to introduce us this morning in this gospel prologue, these 18 verses. It's the foundation for the rest of the gospel. Now, a lot of us coming from a European background, we want to know the verses one after another and kind of get them all in order, and we like to take them apart and put them together again and make sense of them. People of a more Eastern mindset, an Asian mindset, might rather take the passage of the prologue and just say, how do I take this whole capsule, this whole writing, and how do I own it in such a way that it owns me? Both are legitimate, but I think really the idea that we should know this passage and that this passage should know us is more the sense of the understanding of John who wrote it. The first couple of verses you see, it talks about the Word and the Word's fellowship with God. Then it talks about, in verse 3, the world as it was created. And then beginning in verse 4 and 5, we have the world in which the darkness has invaded. And that's the way we should basically look at this. How is this Word to be understood by us? So we look at this and we say, what are these first two verses saying about the Word and God? And what we see here is a language that takes us all the way back to the creation in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. The idea that John portrays here is that this world had a beginning. It did just not evolve. It was not always here. It's not eternal. It's a finite world, but this world, when it was begun and prior to that beginning, the Word was. The Word was from eternity. The Word was before time, and this Word is introduced to us here as a person that we should know and know that he precedes all history, all creation, all matter, all space, all time. He was in the beginning. The Apostle Paul can say he was before all things. That's the way he speaks of him. He was the firstborn of all creation. He had preeminence over the creation. And then John moves on and tells us that the Word was with God. This one who is the Word has been in direct face-to-face fellowship, in unity with, in harmony with, in closeness of intimacy with God the Father. So that the Word now is being helped, we're being helped to understand that whatever God was, the Word was in fellowship with that God, and that God was in perfect fellowship with this one who is the Word. And then we come to this high point of where things come to a high point of the Word was God. What is being said here is that whatever God is, the Word is. There is very God of very God, as we have sung or as we have repeated in our confession of faith, that this one who is the Word is equal to God the Father, distinct from God the Father, as we see in the second verse. He was in the beginning, prior to the beginning, and he was with God, but in such a manner that he was distinguishable from God the Father. And so we have here a duality, and then later on, as John introduces the work of the Holy Spirit, we will see a Trinity, that God in his oneness comes to us in three persons, a person of the Father, the person of Jesus, the Word, or the Son, and then in the person of the Holy Spirit. These three eternally God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory, but yet distinct in their particular callings or vocations. And so we're told here about this one who is the Word, who is God. Now, in the beginning of creation, what do we see that it takes place? We see that it says, God spoke, and he said, let there be light. And when God spoke, the idea of light was decreed to come into existence. And the bringing of that decree into reality was the work of the Word. And the Word took the decree of the Father and created as the Father desired, and there was light. And so we move through the various 6 days of creation, and each time we see a revelation of the decree of God, and in the decree of God, we see that revelation made into reality through the Word of God, and this one who is the Word is the agent of God in every aspect of its creation from the beginning until now. So we look at this and we say, what are we learning here? Well, children are amazing when they sit in the sanctuary during preaching. Have you ever noticed how it often seems that they're somewhere else? It's not uncommon. I was always somewhere else or wanted to be, and I would sit there and listen, and it's amazing what I remember. But one day this man came to me and he said, my son came to me this week and he asked a question. Now the man was an elder in the church, Covenant Presbyterian Church, I might add, in Milledgeville, Georgia. And he said, my son came to this week and he asked me a question. He says, Daddy, why does Pastor John always call Jesus a turtle? The father kind of cocked his head and says, a turtle? He says, a turtle. He says, I don't think I've ever heard Pastor John call Jesus a turtle. He says, Daddy, he does it all the time. And so his daddy looked at him and says, well, son, what does he say? Well, Daddy, Pastor John's always saying that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, made flesh. Now, if that helps, the eternal Son of God, that's who the Word is, the eternal Son of God, not created, eternal. And as the Son of God, the Word, the Father's spokesperson and agent in every area of creation. This is the one who has brought all things into existence. He is the expression of all that the Father has for this world. In Hebrews 1:1, it says, in these last days, God spoke to us through His Son. In John 1:14, it says that this Word has come to us in human flesh, in Jesus. And we need to come to understand that this Word, which is before all creation and has become the man Jesus, is the one that God is commissioned to come to us full of grace and truth, to bring that into reality in our lives, that we would know that the Father is always full of grace and truth and comes to us and communicates that to us through His Son, the Word. This Word comes to us from the Father from eternity to bring us eternal life into our day-to-day lives. This has just started, so I don't know where it came from, but it's here. This Word comes to us from eternity with the eternal life that's in the Father, that He might bring to us through faith in Jesus Christ the eternal life which was enjoyed by the Father and the Son before all eternity. He comes to us from eternity to give us that life which is uniquely His and His Father's. He is the one who communicates all of this to us. In the second place, we see that the world is spoken of here in relationship to this creation in verse 3. Notice that it is spoken of positively. All things came into being through Him. Notice it is spoken here negatively. Apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. It's an expression that gives us an exhaustive understanding about anything that we can see or anything that we can critique or scientifically examine from the beginning of time to the end of the world. Everything that has come into being has come into being through this one, the Word, as an expression of the decree and the will of the Father. I was doing a funeral, one of the last ones that I did in Macon, Georgia. The lady that had passed away was quite old, and all that she had left was one sister who lived down in the Pensacola Beach area, and she was too old to drive herself, so her daughter drove her from Pensacola up to the funeral in Macon. And we're sitting there after the funeral, and I'm talking with this daughter. And I asked her, you know, what did she do? She said she worked for NOAA. And I says, really? Well, what do you do working for NOAA? And she says, well, I'm involved with determining the levels of the rise and the fall of the oceans. And I looked at her, and I just said, I've been looking for you for a long time. And she got one of those kind of startled looks and wondered what was going to happen next. So I explained that as a child in South Florida, in West Palm Beach, that when I was very young, they built a seawall. It started at the north end of West Palm Beach, and it went down almost 15 miles to the end of West Palm Beach, and they built that seawall, and that seawall contained the intercoastal waterway, and the tide rose to a certain level, and it dropped to a certain level, and it was only during abnormal periods of the year that the water would go over the seawall. And I says, and every time I go back to South Florida, I look at that, and I say, has the high water mark, high tide mark changed? And she said, you know, by this time she's like, oh no. But I says, it hasn't changed. She says, we talked more about that. And finally I said to her, I says, if we went back 10,000 years, how much water was there in existence then than there is now? You know the answer? Zero. The same amount of water. The water that the Word created is the water that is, and it's the water that will be until this world ends. This is the work of the Word. He brought all things into existence. We see that it says this again in Colossians, all things were created through Him. In Hebrews 11, by faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. It says that He spoke through His Son, through whom also He made the world. In verse 10, He says, Lord, in the beginning You laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of Your hands. When in bringing this world into existence, there was the decree of the Father and the word of the Son, and all things were created and made. And then when we come to a passage like Psalm 8, it talks about our place in that, and the psalmist says, when I consider Your heavens, the works of Your fingers, the moon and the stars which You have ordained, what is man that You have taken thought of him, or the son of man that You care for him? You have made him a little lower than God. You have crowned him with glory and majesty. This world that we live in was created from beginning to end and is sustained by this one who is called the Word. And then lastly, we see that the Word as light and life is now shining in a darkened world. In Him was life, and that light was the light. Life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So we look at this and we see that the Word communicated from the Father is communicated to us in the means of what is said here, light and life, all creation created and sustained by the Word. In Colossians 1:17, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. In Hebrews 1:30, He upholds all things by the word of His power. And this was true in the world that was created, but it's also true now in the world that is darkened because of the fall and because of sin. This has not changed. The light continues to shine, and it shines in the darkness. Evil, sin has entered our world, but it has not changed the shining of the light into the world. C.S. Lewis tells a story about himself as an officer in the British Army in World War I. And he went out on patrol in the no man's land between the Germans and between the British forces. And as he was out there, and this platoon was, or this squad was being led by another officer, that officer became lost. He did not know where he was, and he wasn't sure from the map that he could make any clear understanding of what to do next. So he did the worst thing possible. He took out what the British call a torch, or we would call a flashlight, and he looked at his map. And it wasn't but a matter of seconds after he did that, in the pitch of darkness that the German artillery began to fall all around C.S. Lewis, and he was hit by shrapnel, and he carried that shrapnel in his body to the end of his life. The light had penetrated into that immense darkness and had pushed itself forward in such a way that anybody that was looking could see the movement of these men and respond to their movement. Paul says, even after the fall, we are being renewed in the image of the one who created us in wisdom, in knowledge, in holiness, in truth. Evil, darkness, sin, and corruption cannot prevent this light from shining into the hearts of his children. Light and life. We were created in the image of God so that this light and this life can be received by us. This week, we see how we apply this light and this life to our own thinking. You see a fallen world, and in this fallen world, you see people that really do not understand what they're to do with their lives, and they don't have much care for what happens to somebody else's life. And so this man who is an insurance executive out on the streets of New York City is shot and killed. Now, I'm not sure, but I would venture to say most everybody in this room knows about that event. But the thing that we're catching as we're looking into this event is that this event is a game, that the man that was killed is a symbol, and the man that did the killing is a symbol, and the man that is doing the killing is acting symbolically by having the names of various patterns of insurance behavior etched on three cartridges. And then they found this man's knapsack. And inside the knapsack, what did they find? Symbolism. The knapsack is filled with Monopoly money. I'm sure Monopoly speaks of the insurance industry, and the money speaks to their greed. This whole killing, everything about it, is darkness. Now, we're to look at this, and thankfully, as Christian people, we need to look at this. This is what our culture is like right now. It's darkness. The darkness seems to pervade. But remember the words of Jesus primarily to Peter, but to the other disciples. The gates of hell will not stand against. Look what it's saying here. And the darkness did not overcome it. The light is shining. But we need to look with the light to interpret the events that are going all around us in the light of life. God is not the author of death. He's the author of life. Offing somebody because we think that their evil is not a thing that is left to us as individuals. As people who are people of the light, we look and see who Jesus is and see how Jesus treated people and taught us how to treat people. And we say we treat people with dignity and respect, and we do not put ourselves above the law or other things in order to do whatever we think is right. What's right, the life and the light, are the things that have been determined by God and revealed to us by the Word. And as a result of it, we need to comprehend what God is saying and live in this darkness as people of the light. That's the call upon us. Jesus is the light and the life, but the light and the life is to come to us. And we are to be bearers of the life, we are to be bearers of the light, and we're to understand that as we live day to day, that this is the way we need to see the world around us. And we need to live as consistent of the followers of Christ. The Word came to explain to us the Father. Whatever we see in Jesus is what we're to understand we're to see in the Father. Whatever the Father has decreed to be revealed to us, the Word has revealed to us. And whatever Christ has come to accomplish in us, the Holy Spirit is in the business of accomplish for us. The Holy Spirit is in the business of accomplishing in us. We are to become those people who are disciples of this one who is called the Word, who has become flesh. Let's go back to the very beginning. Some of you are quite young, and you need to look at your life and say, John began to follow Jesus probably from his teenage years, and he followed him faithfully. Notice that there are times in the New Testament history we just don't know what John's doing, or do we? We don't know what he was doing on any given day. We don't know what he was doing in certain events, but we know what was happening in John. John's character, John's intelligence and intellect were being held captive by this one who had discipled him, Jesus. And he was looking at every event that took place in his life in order to understand it in a way that he lived it in and for the glory of Jesus. And you can start that early, and you may have a life that has some kind of more overt ways of being seen in the life of the church. You might be a Simon Peter who seems to show up on every page. You might be an Apostle Paul who has a long known track record, or you may be a person that is like this young man, John, who has grown old, of which we know very little about the middle years. But when we come to these final years, we know what Jesus was doing in him. He was communicating himself and communicating everything that was true about the Father into this young man in such a way that he could understand this and communicate it to us. So as we grow in the wisdom, in the stature, in the knowledge of Christ. As it says in 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. Well, let's pray. Well, Father, as we come to the Lord's table and we come to bring an offering, as we come to sing your praises, as we come to an end of a worship service, we pray that you would speak to our hearts, comfort our hearts, and help us to know you even as your Son, Jesus, sought to reveal you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Paul writes, for I received from the Lord, which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The same way, he took the cup also, after supper, and saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We come as a people who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that we live between his ascension into heaven and his return. And in this period of time, he sustains us by his grace and peace, but he sustains us in concrete and tangible ways by providing us remembrances that his death has taken all the things necessary into consideration to remove anything that would be an impediment between us and him. And we come to the table and we receive that remembrance. He died for our sins. His blood was shed to cleanse them away. Then we come to with the sense that we need encouragement to go and to live. The living that we are to live in the world around us is such that it should be a witness of a good life, a witness of a glorious life of people who know that they're God and they are at one with one another. And then, too, that we can be able to speak to people and tell them of what Jesus has done for us. So we come and we receive. The Lord gives. We benefit because he knows exactly what we need. He does not give us something else. He gives us what we need. Now, if children are here that have not yet made a confession of faith before the elders, we would ask that they would refrain. We ask those who are not believers to refrain, and we ask those who might be seeing themselves as believers but living in actual rebellious sin to refrain, and that each should pray that a right relationship with the Lord would be established so that the supper can be received in a manner that is worthy of the Lord. We pray and we ask that the Lord would take the common elements of everyday things and that he would set them apart for sacred purpose.